This is the last sermon in this series going through the Gospel of Luke. So we're in Luke 24 this morning, and I'll be reading verses 13 to 35. As you turn there, I'll let you know we have a little different format with the worship service this morning. We'll be led in prayer after this reading. The offering is after a couple of songs. The interview is going to be in a different place. Then the message and communion is at the end. Okay? You're going to see why. But I just want to give you the heads up that the offering is coming early and the communion is after the sermon this morning. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had a hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Bob Riding is going to lead us in prayer at this time. Bob.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day of life to live for your glory. Every day is a gift, and let us always be mindful to serve you. Lord, guide us this morning. Take our minds away from things of the world. Bring our mind into the kingdom, into the spirit, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray for all of those that aren't with us today, those that are suffering, those that are traveling, and please help all those that are suffering from this flu. Lord, guide us in the Holy Spirit this morning to hear your message. Let your message enter our hearts, that we have burning hearts to go out in the world to serve you. Lord, fill our hearts with your love, your compassion, and your wisdom, that we can be a light in this dark world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The person that I'm going to interview this morning, I asked several weeks ago ever going to be out of town, but was really excited to be able to do it. So I'm excited to end the series this way. And I'm going to do the interview now with Sarah Warden. If you would come up and join us, would you give Sarah a hand? No, this is good. Okay. This is one. Okay. Yeah. Very cool. Thanks for joining me up here. Yeah, it is a little nerve-wracking to get up in front of all these mean people. You know, tell me about it. I'm just looking at him like, okay. So tell us, how long have you been part of this church?
We've been here for about 7 years.
Okay. How old are you?
14.
Okay, so you can probably remember not being here.
Yeah.
But okay,
yes.
So that gives me a little time frame. You know, I've been here for 2 years, so I guess you were 12. You know, when I first met you, I thought that you were a little shy. Now this is a different situation. So anybody would be shy like this, but you know, it turns out I was wrong.
Yeah.
And so. Does that happen often, people, maybe?
Yeah, when I first meet people, I am shy.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I feel comfortable here.
Yeah, so. That's good. Yeah, well, and, you know, I got to spend more time with you, too. So that's one thing that sort of surprised me. I guess, anyway, I won't tell the story right now. But maybe you could tell us something else surprising about yourself.
Besides that I'm exactly like my dad, yeah, I can be really sarcastic, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Your dad is sarcastic?
Well, we like to mess with each other.
Yeah. Who wins?
Me.
If I was interviewing him, he probably would say me. So, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. No holds barred, I guess. So, one thing that is clear to me that one of your passions is teaching, helping little kids. You like to be around my kids and take care of them, for instance. So, you know, to me that seems like it might be a possibility of a future career for you. Okay. So, I was just wanting to ask you, what do you think God has planned for you in the future?
Well, I don't really know, but
sure.
I enjoy teaching, so I want to be a teacher and just do something where I can brighten the lives of little kids.
What's your favorite age group to be around?
All of them.
All of them? even big kids that are all grown but they still act like children?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I live with them.
I'm sure you do like them all. I see. You're really good with the really little ones, though. They just, like Sam actually ran away from me today to come find you and come give you a hug. So, and I was going, Sam. And he just came over here, crawled over that pew, and was in your arms before I could get to him. So that's good. So it's not just you that like them. They like you as well. But I'm thinking about, you know, your future. I wonder if there's ever been a time that you'd lost hope for the future.
Yes.
Because that happens in our passage today, and I wondered if you'd tell us about that.
Around this time last year, and fairly recently, I've given up, and I just wanted to end my life and get it all over with and just go to heaven and cut it short.
Yeah.
I was in a dark place.
Yeah. And, what else can you tell us about that?
It was kind of just a personal decision. Like, it was like, well, you know, I'm promised all of these good things in heaven, and on earth I'm in conflict with a lot of people, and I'm constantly struggling, but, you know, heaven is perfect, and I'll be perfect in heaven, so I want to get it over with.
Wow. So at that point, it's like you had hope for your ultimate future, but when your life on earth, it seemed like, what's the hope in that time period?
Exactly. Yeah,
yeah, and I felt like that myself. And I'm sure a lot of people in here have felt that way. because life is hard.
Yes.
Sometimes, but we do have that hope. So I want to ask you how God has brought you through that. It's just been, like you said, about a year ago, and given you hope again.
Well, I've found peace and hope through prayer and music too. I look forward to coming to church, and I also ask for prayers from some of my friends from a different church that I attend their youth group with. So I ask for prayers, I pray, and I found hope, and I'm like, well, I can use my passions, such as working with kids, to help myself as well as them.
Yeah.
Just to find hope, and
that's absolutely. I want to go back to something Helene shared, you know, when she was talking about composting, and she said it seems like it's the junk of our lives.
Yeah.
To us, it looks like it's worthless, but God takes it and turns it into something. Well, actually, compost is not that beautiful, but what happens with it, you know, it's rich, it's fertile, things can grow from it, and God is bringing new life out of it. So even though you may look back on, you know, even your recent past and say, well, that was a very dark time, it's like, I believe God is using it even now to grow something new and better out of it in your life. And I'm so thankful that you braved getting up here and sharing all that with us. I know that your testimony really impacted a lot of people. And other people will listen to it later on podcasts, and I didn't tell you that part, so don't get nervous again. But, you know, I'd asked her weeks ago if I could interview her, and then I was talking with Chris last Sunday, and said, want to make sure you and Renee were okay with me interviewing Sarah as well. And he mentioned at that time that they had a conversation that they wanted to have. And they've had that conversation this week, and Sarah's decided to be baptized today. So, so we're very thrilled for you and rejoicing in that amazing hope that's there, the love, the joy that we can see in you. And we're so thankful that you share that with us. Jim Burdett is going to baptize Sarah. So we have about three songs planned next. So we're going to let you and Jim go get ready for the baptism. We'll sing those three songs and have you guys come back out for that baptism. After, then I'll preach and then communion. Afterward, we'll all gather around Sarah at the end of the service. And Chris will lead us in a prayer for her. Okay? Sound good? All right, wonderful. Thank you, Sarah. Okay, praise God. Hey, let's pray for Sarah before we go. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for Sarah. For her parents as well, who I know they've been praying for her and caring for her. But God, she has such a passion, such a love, and a light that really does just shine forth from her. God, we just thank you so much that light is Christ, that hope is from you, and that you've lifted her up through prayer and through relationship with other Christians, that you've lifted her up through your word and just your fellowship, that she now enjoys so much to come here and be with us and be around kids so she can teach them and she can share the gospel with them. God, today we are so thrilled that she's going to put Christ on in baptism, to walk in him, to die to her old life, and be raised again, so that she'll have hope, not only for the future, ultimate future in heaven, but even a hope for what you can do through her and in her in this life. You've called her to be your servant. You've called her to be your witness and to be a missionary for you here. Please fill her and use her to grow your kingdom through teaching, through friendship, all the many gifts that she has. And God, we rejoice with the angels today, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Okay. Right through there.
Amen.
Sarah's made a decision to put on our Lord in baptism. Sarah, this is the most important event in your life. Mm-hmm. Not only up to this point, but as Nick stated in the interview, for eternity's sake, that when you surrender your life, confess Jesus as Lord, and baptize into Christ, you put on Christ. You're clothed in Christ Jesus. We're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit being with you every moment of every day of your life. What an important decision. Jesus in the Great Commission, just before he ascended into heaven, said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me," to Jesus. Then he gave us a command to go into the world and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he continued to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded and taught us in his word and in and through his spirit. Three more questions, Sarah. What is your favorite song or scripture?
In 1 Thessalonians, it says, God will bring trouble to those who trouble you, and he will bring peace to those who are troubled.
Peace to those who are troubled. Amen. Sarah, why have you decided this morning to follow Jesus, to put him on in baptism?
I feel as though I'm ready to fully accept the Lord in my life and live my life for him.
Amen. So who is this Jesus that you're putting on in baptism to you?
My Savior.
Your Lord and Savior. Lord. Amen. Upon that confession, we'll go down into the water. If you're ready, I'll go down first. So if I fall first. Sarah, upon your confession of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will be fully clothed with Christ Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Like I said in this interview, when I first met Sarah, I thought she was shy, but I was wrong. It's so lovely to see her spirit shining through. You know, I didn't recognize her for who she truly is at that time. I needed to spend more time with her to be able to see a different aspect of her real identity. And I know you've seen it even today, too. But that's common, you know, not to recognize someone's true identity whenever you first meet them. What's unusual is to be attached to someone for years, and then you go 2 days without seeing them, and then you don't know who they are at all. Okay? Now, that's exactly what happens 2 days after Jesus was crucified. Okay, last week, we looked at the crucifixion account, and there were some people there at the cross, including one of the criminals crucified with him, who questioned Jesus' identity. They said, "Are you the Messiah?" And they wanted him to prove it. But today it's two followers of Jesus. They're not mocking him. They believe in him. They put their hope in him. But they aren't able to recognize Jesus, even when he comes face to face with them. Now, one of these two is a man named Cleopas. The other is completely unidentified. We know there's two, but we don't know if the other one is another man or if it's possibly a woman. Even was suggested on Sunday night, it could be the wife of Cleopas. We just don't know. There's no indication. But I want to tell this story from that other person's perspective, whoever they are. One of the followers of Jesus who had lost hope for the future when Jesus died on the cross. The sun was rising, but I wasn't ready to rise with it. My eyes were still closed, and I just lay there trying to find a reason to get out of bed. If the last few weeks were like a dream, the last few days had been a nightmare. Great crowds of people like us had flocked from all over the region, and Cleopas and I were right there with them. We left our hometown of Emmaus in Judea, and we headed north. And we'd all left our homes for the same reason. We'd heard that there was a healer wandering around Galilee, and that he spoke with authority like one of the prophets of old. He even claimed to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. And that's exactly what he'd been doing. Preaching the good news that the kingdom of God had come near and healing all kinds of diseases, from blindness to leprosy to paralysis. And he was releasing people from unclean spirits, releasing people from the sins that held them captive. And we all knew exactly what that meant. This was Messiah material. This could be the one that we've been waiting on for centuries. And we were ready ourselves to be set free from oppression, just like he promised. The oppression of the Romans who were occupying these lands that God had promised to us, to Israel. And we were ready to join up and fight with him. We were ready to leave behind everything we knew to go find this Messiah, the one they called Jesus from Nazareth. And we did find him, traveling all over Galilee with his 12 chosen disciples. We actually got to witness his signs ourselves, and we heard him teaching with authority to the crowds. But there were some things that he only said to the 12. One day, Jesus decided it was time to go south. And he set his face toward Jerusalem. We weren't exactly sure why, but apparently he had told the 12. What we knew was that the Passover was coming, and that Jerusalem was at the heart of our land. So there was no better time or place for the Messiah to begin the redemption of Israel. Over the next several days, Jesus traveled southward, stopping in all the villages along the way, and he chose 70 of us to lead the way for him, to scout out the towns that lay ahead, and Cleopas and I were thrilled to be among them, to be going before Jesus, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming soon. We were there when at last Jesus came into Jerusalem like royalty on the back of a colt. And we spread our own cloaks on the ground in front of him. And we shouted the psalm with the multitude, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." We couldn't have been any more elated. We couldn't have been more hopeful. But like I said, if those weeks were like a dream come true, the last few days were an absolute nightmare. Because once Jesus came into Jerusalem, he made a lot of enemies, fast. He drove the merchants out of the temple. He rebuked the Pharisees. He shamed the Sadducees. He condemned the chief priests and the scribes. And it wasn't long before they all wanted him silenced. And so they began to plot how to put him to death. And it was one of those 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him and gave Jesus into their hands. And they found him guilty of blasphemy. But they couldn't execute him. They had to hand him over to the Roman governor, Pilate, and convince him to have Jesus executed. He was mocked, tortured, and crucified. On the day before the Sabbath. See, we had left everything to follow this Jesus, hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But now he was dead. And so was our hope. As Jesus lay in his tomb on that Sabbath day, I lay in bed, depressed, dejected, and I was in utter disbelief. And by the third day, nothing much had changed. We were still in Jerusalem, all gathered in a house together, the remaining 11 and all the rest of us, including me and Cleopas. The sun had already risen, but I wasn't ready to rise with it. I was too heartbroken. My eyes were still closed, and I just lay there trying to find some reason to get out of bed. Well, that reason came when I heard this commotion in the front room, and I staggered in there to find some of our women, led by Mary Magdalene. They were babbling on to the 11 like they'd seen a ghost. They were out of breath. Their eyes were open wide. They were trying to get this story out. Honestly, it didn't make a lot of sense. They'd gone out to the tomb, apparently, where Jesus' body was. But when they got there, the stone was moved. The body was missing. Now, that's crazy enough. But they went on to say that they'd seen these two men who told them that Jesus was alive. Now, the story was getting pretty wild, and that was pretty hard to believe. There had to be a more logical explanation than that. But Peter, he had to see it for himself. And so I saw him run out the door, and he came back a little later. He confirmed that Jesus' body was gone, but he really didn't know what to make of it. As for me, after everything that had happened, this was just too much. Not only had they arrested Jesus and killed him, but now some fanatic or some vandal had desecrated his tomb, stolen his body. I just couldn't take it anymore. You know, Cleopas and I, we didn't have any reason to be staying here in Jerusalem anymore. Our hometown was just a few miles away to the west, and so we packed our things, said our goodbyes. And that afternoon, we set out on the road to Emmaus. Now, Cleopas and I hardly knew what to think, but, you know, we had 7 miles to walk, so we might as well talk to each other. We filled that time talking about everything that had happened, what those women had said, you know, just trying to make some sense of it all. And it was a long, dusty road. Of course, we were walking it in defeat. So our heads were hung low, our feet scuffing the dirt with every step. And so soon enough, this stranger came up behind us, walking a lot faster than we were. We hardly even looked up at him, but he couldn't help overhearing our conversation, and he seemed very intrigued by what we were talking about. So he asked us, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" We came to a stop. We finally looked at this guy, and neither of us had ever seen him before. But I just sighed. I was too burdened to recount the nightmare to this ignorant stranger. But Cleopas couldn't believe that he didn't already know. Because the stranger, he's also coming from the city where everybody was just in an uproar. And so he said, "You've got to be the only person who's come to Jerusalem who doesn't know anything about what's been happening there the last few days." The stranger said, "What things?" Now, Cleopas couldn't contain his emotions anymore. We had given up so much. We were so invested in the cause. And all our hopes had been dashed when Jesus was crucified. It turns out he was a false Messiah after all. And we felt like such fools. And the shame and anger and desperation just poured out of Cleopas. He started shouting at the stranger, "What things? The things about Jesus of Nazareth. We just knew he had to be a prophet. He did such amazing things. He spoke with such power." But the chief priests, they condemned him. They handed him over to those heathen Romans. And they crucified him. And we fools had put all our hopes in him. We thought surely he was the one to redeem Israel. And if that wasn't enough, it's now the third day since all that happened. And this morning, some of our women told us his body was gone from the tomb. They went off the deep end. They were crazy with grief. They're talking about seeing angels who said he was alive. So some others went down there to see for themselves. It was empty, just like the women said, but they couldn't find him either. Well, Cleopas had said enough. And the stranger came back at him with surprising force. "You are a couple of fools. But not because you followed him, but because your hearts are so slow to believe what the prophets have already said. Wasn't it all part of God's plan from the very beginning that the Messiah had to suffer before he could enter into his glory?" And then he walked us through the scriptures, starting at the very beginning, from the things that Moses wrote. "I will raise up for them a prophet, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him." And going all the way through the prophets, he was despised and rejected. A man of suffering. We counted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And by his wounds, we are healed. The stranger taught us from the scriptures that what had happened to Jesus was exactly what was supposed to happen to the anointed one. And as he spoke, my heart began to race. I started to sweat all over. It's like I was overheating from the inside out. What if he was right? By the time he finished, we were almost to Emmaus, and the sun was starting to set. It seemed like the stranger was going to go on further, but we urged him to come stay with us because we were fascinated by everything that he had said. His knowledge of the scriptures, his familiarity with the Messiah, his perception into our own hearts. Finally, he agreed to come stay with us. But when we sat down to dinner, he did what no guest ever does. He did what only the host would do, even though it wasn't his house. He took the bread in his hands, blessed it, broke it, and he went to give some to us. Now, I looked at his outstretched hand, and as I took the bread from him, I glanced up at his face for just a second. Then I turned and set the piece of bread down on the table in front of me, and I thought, wait a minute, I recognize him. But as soon as I turned back, he was gone. He'd vanished from our sight. I looked across the table at Cleopas. He had the same astonished look on his face. You know? And in that moment, we both knew that was him. He is alive. That was Jesus. I should have known. I wasn't going to say anything because I thought I would start sounding crazy. But it was like my heart was on fire when he met us on the road. He said, mine too. It got even hotter when he started opening up the scriptures to us. Our hearts were burning. That was him. We got to get out of here. We got to go tell the others. And we jumped up from the table, out the door, and back on the road. But this time our faces were held high. And we were sailing over the ground, barely touching it. We were back in Jerusalem in no time, busting down the door. We were so excited to tell the 11 and all the others, but they were already in high spirits. They were just as amazed and excited as we were. They said, the women were right after all. He is alive. And the Lord has appeared to Simon. And then we started to tell them how he had appeared to us too. It turns out that the Son of God, had already risen. We just hadn't been ready to believe. Our eyes had been closed, and we didn't recognize who he really was. But when he broke the bread, our eyes were opened. And we believed. The nightmare was over. And our wildest dreams had come true. The sun has risen indeed. And now our eyes were opened. And we were ready to live for him, to die for him, and to rise with him. Amen. Heavenly Father, so thankful for your word that brings this truth to us. It's not just ink on a page. This is the true events that happened on that day in that place. Just after the Passover, just after the Sabbath, there in Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And on the third day, you raised him up again by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, that same Holy Spirit now lives in and among us. We're so thankful for your presence. We've even seen it in Sarah's testimony, in her baptism, her confession of her belief in you, that you can take what seems dead and a complete loss. We feel foolish and ashamed and angry sometimes. You can take all that stuff and turn it into life that gives life and gives life. That we've seen Sarah buried with you in baptism to die to her old self and raised again to a brand new life in Jesus Christ. This is the story of Jesus. When he died, when it seemed all was lost, that there was no hope for any of us, not only in this life, but no hope for a resurrection or a life to come. But he was risen from the dead for marginalized people like us. If it wasn't for that, God, we would be literally marginalized or separated from you forever with absolutely no hope and only darkness ahead. But you did raise him, and this we believe, this we proclaim, that Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you so much for him, and we offer this prayer and our lives in his name. Amen.